Okay, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Joshua. And we're going to the book of Joshua. Joshua, the account of the Israelites coming into the land of Canaan. And the events of chapters 9, 10, and 11 we're going to look at tonight. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. We won't be dealing with a lot of the details, but we will be looking at the big picture of what is taking place here. And it certainly relates to life itself as we look at this picture. I remember talking to Tony one day, and he was talking about being at the high school Bible study, and they were offering cookies to high schoolers to come to the Bible study. And he said, you know, you could see maybe there'd be three or four students, and one student would be thinking about coming and taking a cookie, and another student would look at him, and he'd change his mind. And I just talked about the tremendous peer pressure in Maquonago High School. I don't think we have any idea of the peer pressure in Maquonago High School, of what it would take for, what it takes for a student to come to Set Free Bible Study. Now, if you're in reality, you realize that is life. That is life. There's a battle going on for souls. And you know what? It's about peer pressure. And it's not just about the battle for the souls of unsaved. You know what? It's the battle of young people. It's the battle of adults. And adults are very, very, very much controlled by peer pressure. We're going to see that tonight. We're going to see a picture of this reality. Now, Israel was on the east side of Jordan. And, of course, they won some great victories there. They won a great victory against Sihon. And they won a great victory against Og of Bashan. And all the peoples on the other side of Jordan. You know, it isn't like Jordan was, you know, 1,000 feet wide. You know, the Jordan is a little bit like Maquonago River, you know. And so news traveled fast, and it traveled far. In fact, the people were still echoing the news of how God had dried up the Red Sea and how Pharaoh's army had been drowned as God let the waters come back. And so the news of these Israelites had spread through the whole land of Canaan. And so, what are people going to do about it? You know, with God, there's always a decision what we must do about God. That's the issue. There's a decision that what we must do about God. Now, I thought of this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we memorized this, but it talks about Jesus. And it gives these words of description about Jesus. 1 Peter 2. And verse 6. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, that means Zion and Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It's talking about Jesus. That he is the cornerstone of life. He is the cornerstone of the church. He's the cornerstone of salvation. It says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, and has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Well, here's the same Jesus. To one person, he is precious. And it brings understanding. But to another person, he is a rock of offense. You know, there's always a decision. Life is about a decision about God. Life is not a decision. You'll understand what I'm saying later. Life is not about what your friends think. It's not about what your relatives think. Life is about what you will do with God. That's the answer. And so, let's see the picture. All these people have heard about Israel, and they've heard about the God of Israel. Now, we're going to notice what the Gibeonites said about God. Okay? And this is chapter 9 and verse number 9. Now, we know the context. The Gibeonites, and that's a city, I'm going to say, 10, 15 miles from Jerusalem. Okay? And in Gibeon, of course, most of these cities were kind of like city-states, but the Gibeonites, they heard about this. And now they pretended that they were from a far, far distant land. And they sent ambassadors to Israel, and they wore old shoes that were falling apart, and the bread they had was moldy, and they did everything to pretend like they were from a very long way away, but in fact they were just a few miles away. And they come to the Israelites, and this is what they said. Let's see, chapter 9. And they said unto them, verse 9, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. Oh, I mean, we've heard about this God long, way far away. Said, for we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and that all he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for your journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make a league, a covenant with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes were become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So here they are. They knew that when it comes to God, God always wins. When it comes to God, God always wins. God's will, God's plan, God always wins. What is right always wins. And so they said, wait a minute, we don't want to die. We don't want to die. This is the God of the Israelites, is a great God. And they'll do to that God will do to us what he did to all these other enemies. And so guess what they did? They humbled themselves. They humbled themselves. That's what they did. They humbled themselves. They came to Joshua and the Israelites and they said, hey, your God is the great God. Whatever you say, that's what we'll do. We're come to be your servants. That's all we want to do. We'll be your servants. Whatever you want us to do, we just want to be your servants. Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? In other words, whatever you tell us to do, that's what we're going to do. Whatever you tell us. Whatever we're supposed to do, that's what we're going to do. Because we know your God is the real God, and he always wins. And we're just using that phrase, wins, as, you know, in a light manner, but it's true. I remember talking to a man one time, and he was fighting against God. And he knew he was fighting against God. And I said, Jim, what are you doing that for? You can't win against God. Why are you fighting God? Why are you thinking run away from God? You can't win. God always wins. Now, but let's put it a little bit in context, though. Let's think about it. Humble submission to the God of truth. That's the picture here. Humble submission to the God of truth. You know, that's what it takes in life. Humble submission to the God of truth. You know what? These kids who go buy the cookies at the set free table, and they won't even look at the people. You know why? Pride. Pride. That's what it is. We are full of pride. You know, Norman Vincent Peale, he wrote the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And his book was based on this one premise. He says, people are proud. Just cater to their pride, and you will influence them. Butter them up. Flatter them. And cater to their pride. That's the whole premise. You don't have to read the book, but that's what he said. How to Win Friends and Influence People. That's just psychology, but there's also, the true issue of men, proud. You know, their buttons are always popping off, and it's not always because they're overweight. Okay, so they had to decide to humbly submit to God. Now, the second thing, I think that it's really important to get the picture. They had to break ranks. No, say put it better. They had to break rank with all their friends of evil. They had to break rank with all their friends of evil. You'll see it later. They had to break ranks. They had to decide, you know what? This is for our life. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they do to us. We're breaking rank. We're going to go out with those Israelites and we're going to submit to them. And that's what they did. They broke ranks. Now you think about that. When people get saved, they have to break rank. Right? And you know, when young people or Christian adults need to get right, you know what they have to deal with? Pride. Pride. They have to break ranks with their friends and do right. And that's what they did. They broke rank. They broke rank. Humble submission to the God of truth. It doesn't matter what my friends say. It doesn't matter what control they have over me, what they will think of me. I'm going to overcome my pride of rank and acceptance by man, and I am going to submit and humble myself before God. That's what it takes. And you know what? You think about it. I thought, you know, the Bible has a whole chapter about these Gibeonites. I mean, it really happened. And I was thinking about preaching this message, and I'm thinking, you know, what am I going to say? You know, what am I going to say? Well, I'm going to say, well, these people did this, and this happened, and then this happened, and that's over. Now I said, you know what? God's got a message there for us that applies to today. And we're going to see it even more in the context as we come along. So they had to decide to humbly submit themselves to God, because the issue is about God. That's what it is. That's what the issue is. It's about God. Now, what if they wouldn't have submitted to God? You know what? They would have been dead. That's right. They would have been dead. Their lives would have been destroyed. Their families would have been destroyed. They'd been non-existent on this earth anymore. And, you know, it was all about deciding to recognize that God is God, and we have to submit to Him. So, now, look at, secondly, and there's other things in this chapter. They didn't ask the Lord, and so they got, you know, they got hornswoggled into this, you know. They weren't from a far country. But they didn't ask the Lord, and so they got suckered into this agreement with the Gibeonites, and you know, they gave their word, and God held it to them. And you go all the way to Saul. He tried to get rid of the Gibeonites, and God sent a great plague on Israel. David says, why is this plague? It's because Saul tried to get rid of the Gibeonites. And there's a lot of other truths there, but we're talking about the big picture here. Now, let's look at the second picture. Okay? So let's go to chapter number 10. Now, it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, and had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Horam, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up with me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon. For it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. What's this all about? Those Gibeonites, they broke rank. You believe it? Those Gibeonites, they made peace with Israel. You believe that? They made peace with Israel. You know what? Let's get take care of these Gibeonites, these traitors. These dirty traitors. They broke rank. Oh, yeah. That's Christians talk like that too, don't they? You know, if one young person, a group of young people doing wrong, and one of them gets right and tells the truth, oh man, you should listen to those kids talk. Oh, that dirty person. They broke rank. They got right with God. Ah! You say, let me tell you. What about adults? Same thing. Oh, they aren't quite as vile as that. They're more polished, more quiet. There they go. You know, they gave in to Pastor. Gave in to Pastor. They didn't have enough guts to stand up against him. It's not about Pastor. You know what? It's about God. It's about your future. It's about God's will. But notice the prideful revenge against Gibeon. Now, the problem wasn't Gibeon. The problem's God. Right? Why didn't they humble themselves before God? Why didn't they? The Bible says they feared. Oh, boy. But their pride wouldn't let them humble themselves before God. Oh, they knew that God was powerful and that nobody had been able to stand in his way and defeat the army. They knew that. But no, their pride was going to get these Gibeonites. Ever see that? I've seen it plenty. You know, if you got a couple kids, maybe you had three kids cheating in school. And one of them comes under conviction and goes to the teacher and says, you know what? We three have been cheating. Whoa, boy. Guess who now is the bad one? The one who is cheating and won't repent? Huh? Oh, no. They're not the bad one. That guy who got humbled himself and had to follow his conscience and do right. That's the bad one. Let's get rid of him. Let's take care of him. Let's take him out back and show him a few lessons. Right? And that's what happened. So the question is, did the Gibeonites, did they betray their associates? Did they betray the other Amorites? No, they humbled themselves before God. That's what they did. They humbled themselves before what was right. They chose to do what was right. But the rest of the Amorites, in their pride, they falsely accused the Gibeonites. And what did they decide to do? It says, verse 5, therefore the five kings, king of Jerusalem, king of Heshbon, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. You know what they're going to do? They were going to exterminate them. Right? They're going to exterminate them. You know, the Bible's all about human nature. You know, the Bible is such a living book because man is sinful, and the issue of life is what you're going to do with God. And you constantly see the issues, whether it's, you know, whether it's 3,400 years ago in the conquest of Canaan or it's today, it's the same thing. The same thing. Now, let's go to chapter 11. Now, we know that Israel made a covenant with the Gibeonites, and so they came, and they rescued the Gibeonites, and, you know, it was great, because God used the pride of these kings to bring them to this place of battle so they could all be defeated. You know? It was great. You know, man thinks that he can rebel against God. It doesn't work that way. In their rebellion, they just gathered themselves together so Joshua could come and defeat them. He didn't have to march to all their cities. He just, they're there. Sitting ducks. Now, let's see chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and on the plain south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and the borders of Dor, and the rest, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people. Wow. I mean, they're coming from the north and from the south and from the plain and from the northern part of Israel. I mean, wow. Oh, they're just going to have a great big army, great big battle. And the Bible says, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude. Whoa, I mean, this is a lot of people. Ever try to count the grains of sand on the beach? That's a lot. You know what? I think I'd get confused which number I was at. You know, sometimes I count up to 100. I forget which number I'm at. You know, if we're counting bales that were taken out of a wagon or put into a wagon, I get it mixed up, you know. Did I count this one already or didn't I count it? Well, man, they were like the grains of sand of the seashore. There's so many of them gathered together against Israel. And the Bible says, and when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now, think about it. Og wiped out, Bashan wiped out. They go to Jericho, walls fall down. Go to Ai, it was destroyed. They have now all these five kings come against Gibeah. They all are defeated. And all the other kings said, hey, we are going to fight against these Israelites. We are going to war against them. Now think about it. What was it? Pride. Right? Pride. You know, pride is kind of a temporary insanity. Nobody has been able to stand up against God, and they are foolish enough to think that they are going to fight against God. But you know what it really was? It's pride. They want to submit to God. They want to submit to God. You know, you read in Leviticus, you read about the wicked lifestyle. Read Leviticus chapter 18, 19, and 20. Talk about the wicked lifestyle of these Canaanites. Sodomy. All sorts of rank immorality. Sorcery. Bestiality. You name it, it was there. It was a terrible, wicked society. They were under the curse of Canaan. They were the descendants of Ham, who committed immorality against his dad. Don't say that sins don't pass on from generation to generation. And so, what do? In pride and in foolishness, they said, we will not submit to God. That's it. We will not submit to God. Instead, we will fight against Him. You know what? That's a battle of life, isn't it? Man in his pride will not submit to God. Instead, we'll fight against Him. Of course, Psalm 2 is a great picture of today. It pictures the pride and the foolishness of mankind. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing, a foolish thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we're not submitting to God. We're not going to follow His laws. We aren't going to come under His authority. We're going to outlaw Him. You know what? We're going to outlaw God. We're going to get a bunch of people in black robes, and they're going to make a decree that a teacher cannot lead students in prayer in classroom. And then we're going to get another group of those white or black robe people, and they are going to make a decision that a teacher cannot read the Bible in the school. I mean, we are not going to submit to God. No way are we going to submit to God. You know? And just a couple years before that, that same group of black robe men made a decision that says, hey, God says to kill a man is murder, but we say it isn't. Go ahead and do it. So now you can have abortion. Now, you have another group of those black robe men, and they get together, and along with the United Nations, and they say, gay marriage, that's right. Anybody who speaks against it, I tell you what, if we have our way, they'll be in jail. You know what? The Bible says, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. It's very sad, but the fact is, it's a figure of speech. God is up in heaven, and he's laughing. He's laughing. You know, I mean, it's almost as ridiculous. You know, I mean, it's just as ridiculous. You know, as some 2-year-old saying that they're going to beat up their dad. You aren't going to tell me what to do. No beans for me. Right? And if I have to eat the beans, I'm leaving. I'm gone. I'm going to pack up my bags. I'm getting out of here. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You know, we say that about the world. We say that about the world. But the fact is, the sad state of affairs is that's the truth about the people of God as well. It's very interesting. Heard a little tape by Dr. Van Senior. Micah had to listen to these tapes made years ago for his class. And this is very interesting. Dr. Van says, you know, we have a couple small passages in the Bible about the family. You know, Ephesians 5, a couple little snippets here and there about the family. And you know what? I mean, just small part in the Bible. But he says, I'm just kind of elaborating. He says, but you know what? We have to elaborate on it and present it in 500, 600 different ways. You know, got to have these big, long family conferences and write all these books about the family. You know, got a couple of verses on it in the Bible. But we have to, have 5,000 messages on it. He says, you know why? Just a little passage in the Bible. Because it used to be that Christians would read it and obey it. But now Christians don't obey it. And you know, it's kind of like my wife, you know. She's a great cook. And you know what? She can make anything taste good. She makes lemonade from whey, and it's really good. I mean, it tastes really good. You would never know as whey was the base of it, you know? And, you know, I suppose there's even things that, there's some food item that people don't like, boy, she knows how to make it taste really good, you know? And you know what? I mean, that's what I'm saying. We have to make this stuff so palatable. Why? Because men don't want to be the spiritual leader. Men don't want to be the spiritual leader. Men don't want to be like Christ. Take the lead of their family, do what's right, and put themselves last. You know what I mean? And so we got to, put all this frosting on there. So somehow maybe people will get a little bit of it. What's the real problem? Prideful rebellion, foolish rebellion against God. That's what it is. And that's what all these kings, they get together. And he says, God's not going to rule over us. We're gonna win this battle. We're going to show them. Futile to fight against God, isn't it? Futile. God always wins. God always wins. Young person, you think, oh, I'm not going to humble myself. I'm going to resist. You know, in fact, I'm going to fight. You know, some people, they fight. You know what I mean? They fight. They do it publicly. You know, You know, you don't have to do much. You know, all you have to do is, if you're a young man and you want to really show your rebellious, you know, just come on into church and put your hat on backwards, you know, and leave a few buttons open out front, you know, and you'll let everybody know you're trying to give a message to the pastor, right? It's foolishness, though, and it's pride. I went to the battle. Who won? Who do you think won? I tell you what, God won. God won. God won. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them all slain before Israel, that thou shalt hock their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon him, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them. Well, praise God for the Gibeonites. They humbled themselves. Now, we don't necessarily endorse their tactic, but they did humble themselves. And they did say, God's the winner. God is God. I'm not going to fight against God. I'm going to figure out some way that I can submit to God. Instead of being against him, be on his side. It's a great truth in the Bible. Great picture. You know, when you make it your stand for the Lord, you're going to have to come out. You have to come out. You know, if you ask your worldly friends if you should get saved, they're going to tell you probably, nope. You're going to have to humble yourself and think about God, not think about peer pressure, not think about pride. You're going to have to think about the real issue. What are you going to do with your life? You know what? Oh, your friends, you know what? They kind of. You know? What's wrong with you, buddy? Guess what? Friends aren't God, are they? But that's life. We all live in this world. Gibeonites lived in a real world too. And because they chose to do what's right, guess what? They were classified as betrayers. And their so-called friends were ready to kill them. We live in that same world. And the pride of man is a great problem. And the pride of man is very foolish. It makes the issue a people issue and not a God issue. When life is over, would you want to be known as the person who fought against God? Fought against God. Resisted God. When life is over, no matter how humbling it would be, wouldn't you rather be like the Gibeonites? Who lived and were on God's side. Very simple truth. And every one of us face it all the time. All right? But you know what? If you get caught when your circle of friends are doing wrong, it's mighty hard to get out of it, because you lose your focus on God and your focus becomes distorted and blinded by pride. And people. Make decisions for God. Humble yourself before God. You'll not lose. Ever. You'll never lose. And maybe tonight, what you need to do is you need to count the cost and decide to get saved. Nathan's letter today from South Africa. Philemon, I guess that's how they do it over there. Philemon got saved today. He made a profession of faith a few weeks ago. Maybe you remember it. But he realized he wasn't saved. You know why? Because there were things in his life he wasn't willing to give up. One of them was ancestor worship. He wasn't willing to repent. I remember Abby over there in Hungary. Wonderful young lady. She made a profession of faith. But you know, you could just tell. It's really wooden, really wooden. Come to church, but no, resisting. And she tells a story, she was riding her bike through Nyers Canesia. And she was thinking about this. And she said, you know what? It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. I need to turn. I need to turn from all these worldly things that I have in my life that I want to keep and be saved at the same time, but I realize I can't. I had to repent. And she made a decision. Whew, Jesus first. And she is gloriously saved. Yeah. There's a battle, isn't there? There's a battle for our souls. And the very simple truth is, the battle is to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I'm not fighting you. I'm submitting to you. You're always the winner. And so maybe you're here tonight and you need to be saved. You prayed a little prayer, but your life never really changed. Because the fact is, you really didn't humble yourself before God. You didn't let God be God. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I'm stuck in a rut. I'm stuck in a rut. And the rut I'm stuck in is because I'm afraid what my friends will think. I'm afraid what my friends will think. Oh, don't. That's as real as apple pie right here. Guess what? Someday all your friends will be gone, all your friends will be dead, and you will stand before God. And there won't be one of them that'll be able to rescue you. Not a one. You have to humble yourself and get rid of your pride, and the pride that causes you to think more about yourself and what your friends will think than what God will think. Very simple truth. You know, your friends want you to go the wrong direction. Oh, they won't like it if you stop going that way. I know they won't like it. I'm talking about Christian so-called friend. Oh, I know they won't like it. But guess what? It's your life. It's your life. It's your future. It's God's will. And besides that, it's all about God. Amen? It's all about God. Will you submit to Him? Say, okay, Lord, I know You're always the winner. I've been fighting You. I've been proud, unwilling to submit, et cetera, et cetera. And God's speaking to your heart tonight. It's about God. It's not really about your friends. It's about God. Will you submit yourself to God? Humble yourself. God. Joshua, we'll do whatever You want us to do. We don't care. Doesn't matter. We aren't going to fight against God because He's going to win. Let's pray. Lord, now, Lord, these are real issues of life. And Lord, the reality is that these issues of life are so intricate sometimes that we just don't analyze it. We just don't stand back and see what's really going on. And Lord, so often we get so mixed up in our thinking that You aren't even in the calculation. Now, Lord, may Your Holy Spirit be with us right now. Open our eyes. Open eyes right now to see that the issue is about God. And the issue is about pride. And the issue is about peer pressure. And it's about the pride of rebellion. And it's a lack of being willing to humble ourselves before God and submit ourselves to Him. Because we've decided many times what we want and how we want it. Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, help that one person tonight to come to the end of themselves and realize that, hey, you know, this isn't about religion. This isn't about churches. This is about Jesus. This is about eternal life. I pray that You would give grace, Lord, for souls to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I give myself in submission to You. I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that You'd help that person that's in the throes, in the holds of peer pressure, is afraid to go forward. Help them to see it as pride. Help them see it as foolishness. Help them to see that they have forgotten God. Help them, give them grace tonight, Lord, to get free and humble themselves before You. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here tonight and you say, you know what? God spoke to my heart. I can see issues in my life that this passage of Scripture clearly reveals. And I see that the real issue is about God and God's will. And I've got it all distorted. I've got it all confused. And I need to submit to God. Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to my heart. I need to submit to God. I need to humble myself to God, not resist Him, not fight against Him. And the Lord is speaking to your heart. You're here tonight, say, God spoke to my heart. And I'm submitting to God. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Okay, I see some hands tonight. This is a serious decision, amen? Amen? Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart. Maybe tonight. Yes, that's right. Okay, that's so important. You see it. You're probably rejoicing from the bottom of your soul that God showed it to you tonight, the truth, the answer. Say, God spoke my heart. And maybe you're here to say, you know what, Pastor, I'm in the middle of the battle. I'm in a strait between two. I'm struggling about submitting to God. Peer pressure and the things that I want rather than what God wants, they got some power over me. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need the victory. Anyone here tonight, pray for me. I need the victory. Perhaps you're here tonight and say, you know what? Tonight needs to be the night of salvation. This is the night that I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you know what? You can't be your Savior if you won't do something about Him. You have to ask Him. You have to receive Him. You have to turn to Him. You have to submit to Him. Having it in your head isn't good enough. You got to do something about it. You have to act upon it and say, tonight, tonight, I need to get saved. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone here tonight? Lord, I thank you for the great truth of the Bible. Pray that you would bless decisions that were made. And Lord, especially these young people, these children that made decisions, what a great thing it would be if they could really comprehend this and have victory for the rest of their life and understand this truth and not get caught up in these battles against God, but have a humble submission. So may you give victory, Lord. Use your word even beyond this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name.